Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the word that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that you make us excited about the word and about just getting into it. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit to teach us and to, Lord, just show us some of the things that we may need, the principles that are embedded in here. We pray, Lord, that the lessons that you give us here, they won't be wasted, but Lord, we would take them all to heart and we would mull over them and Lord, just see how they fit into our lives or how they should fit into our lives. We do pray, Father, for just again, your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that you've made us a part of. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just knit our hearts together in the bond of Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got some maintenance to do here. My hearing aids are on its maximum here, and it sounds like I'm in a tunnel there, so I have to turn them down just a little bit here. Yes, much better. So... and I've set them up on real sensitive there. It bounces off the back and, you know, it's kind of like when you have water in your ears, how you hear yourself just doesn't sound right. Well, it wasn't sounding right. So, all right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll continue on in our study of 2 Corinthians. All right, so for the previous 7 chapters, Paul's talked about the comfort of God. But now the subject's changed. It just kind of like changes abruptly here. In this chapter, Paul's going to address the giving to the saints in Jerusalem. You remember in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talked about the taking up of the offering for the saints on the first day of the week so that there wouldn't be any gathering when he got there. Everything would be packed and ready to go, and he could just tuck that away and give it to the folks to take to Jerusalem. Paul had been accused in the ministry by some that he was just in it for the money. But Paul was on a mission to help relieve the Jerusalem saints for their financial difficulties. In the book of Acts, you remember that the believers tried communal living, and that many people sold their houses and their lands and pooled all their resources to give to those that had need. There was a great influx of believers, Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers, but not so much Gentile in the beginning. But they started to flow in. And we're going to see in other books of the Bible where some of the Greeks were a little miffed because their widows were being neglected, but we won't get into there then. So, but after a while, some funds only go so far, I think the scripture tells, if I can recall it correctly, that when wealth increases, those that eat them increase as well. And so the more of the people that came in, a lot of these folks were from other places, but they decided to stay in Jerusalem so that they would be near the apostles and they would be able to be taught and that kind of a thing. It's one of those wonderful fellowships where everybody just wants to get together. I mean, we've been part of many fellowships and that's the key, the thing of it all is just people come together and, they just want to be together. And But Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was desiring to take to Jerusalem, to the Jewish believers, a good, healthy sum of money to help them in their poverty, to sort of break down the feelings that existed in the Jewish believers toward the Gentile believers. The church in Jerusalem was made up mostly of Jews that were suspicious of the Gentile believers. Now, a lot of the Jews didn't believe that a Gentile could be saved. Okay, straight simple. So when Gentiles started receiving, from the Lord and that kind of thing, having fellowship with them, there was a huge barrier that had to be broken down. And it's not unlike today where you have racial divides, and racial barriers and things of that nature, or ethnic barriers or whatever. But it's just kind of like we break those things. The Lord breaks those things down in our hearts as we fellowship with Him when, all believers are the same. They're Jew, the Greek, the Gentile, and what have you. So, So, you know, he just wanted them to realize that, hey, the Gentiles here, you know, they're supplying your needs. They're supplying you money here so that you would have some need. You wouldn't have any needs here. So, but that was Paul's heart. That was his mission. He wanted to relieve the problems that were going on in Jerusalem. He wanted to alleviate that with money. His first and foremost was to preach the gospel, of course. But, you know, as believers became, you know, into the church, they would, you know, hey, they would give to this fund. So this section includes chapters 8 and 9. We're only going to do 8 tonight, but the divide on those things goes like this. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6, we see the example of Christian giving. Paul's just going to lay these things out practically, you know, and not particularly in a, like you would see in a classroom event, but just as he's speaking here, they kind of fall into these different categories here. So the first is the example of Christian giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 15, we see the exhortation to Christian giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 16 and through 9, 5, we see explanation of Christian giving. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, we see the encouragement to Christian giving. So in this section, this is a pretty, pretty touchy point on a lot of folks. You know, if you really want to know where they are, try to come between them and their money, and you can find out soon where their allegiances will lie. So hopefully we don't have that happen here because it's, you know, really irrelevant. So verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now, all that was, you know, it's kind of a, you know, it's kind of cumbersome to read it such as that. So, you know, what I did is I leaned on the New Living Translation, which really brings it out a whole lot more in our vernacular, as it were. So I encourage you to just do a side-by-side if you have a Bible that has side-by-sides on that or what have you. But so Paul starts off with wanting the Corinthian Christians to know of the grace of God that's been poured out to the churches in Macedonia. So he's doing a comparison. You can kind of see where these things are starting to line up here. These churches were in the northern part of Greece, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. And in that region, the churches were very poor. Yet in spite of their poverty, they had great joy in the Lord and they gave generously. So when Rome, kind of came in and conquered, they took most of the wealth from the north, but, you know, they kind of left the south alone. You know, these were good ports where they could, rule the seas as you were. So in verse 3, see, For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So Paul knew that the Macedonians gave in two ways. First, they gave according to their ability in the sense that in total their gift wasn't really worth much. It wasn't an abundance, as it were. But it was kind of like I say, it's not a large gift, but it was all that they had, they were able to give at that particular time. And Paul will deal with that kind of mindset in a bit. Secondly, since their heart was freely willing to give, they gave in proportion to the little that they did have and gave beyond their ability. And so this is what really Paul is kind of, you know, trying to draw out with the Corinthian church here. In verse 4, he says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of to the saints." So the Macedonian churches had a heart for the Lord and for Paul. They wanted to partner with him in his mission to relieve the church in Jerusalem. So even though they were poor, they begged Paul to receive a gift they really wanted to give. And so, I mean, you can kind of see the scenario here. Paul is here, and he's preaching to them, and they want to give more, but he sees their poverty, and he's kind of like saying, okay, no, you guys need to, you know, like keep this stuff because you need it to live on and stuff like that. But they begged him to allow them to partner with him in this ministry, you know. And that's the heart that Jesus gives. He gives, you know, and that's what we do when we emulate the Lord. We give. Now, true Christian generosity can't be measured by how much one has to give. Often those who have less are more generous than what they have because the poor people understand what it is to be poor. You know, rich people don't really know that. When their riches are removed, they don't have any idea what to do. But poor folks, they know, you know, wealth comes, wealth goes. You know, that's just the way of it. Now, giving to God can never be measured by the amount. It never should be measured by the amount. God measures the gift by the cost to the giver. Now, this puts in mind, I'm sure everybody's just going through their mind here about the widow's mites. In Mark 12, 41 and 40 to 44, he says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they that cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living." So it isn't the amount, it's the heart in which it's given. You know, this widow, she was just depending on the Lord. The Lord gave her this, I'm going to put it in the treasury. I'm going to give it back to the Lord, and the Lord's going to take care of me. And that's generally how we need to look at things, that the Lord is in control. He's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. In verse 5 he says, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So if you want to have a formula, people like to make formulas. A lot of them don't work, you know, how to get the Holy Spirit to move in your life and blah, 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 and these kind of things. But this is a formula that you can probably, write down, and it would be as good as any. So I'm not going with the tenfold return. We're not doing any of that stuff, not going with the prosperity gospel or anything like that. But again, it's the heart. So as the widow cast in all that she had, she totally depended on God to supply all her needs. In Matthew 6, 31 through 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we look at these things, and these are nice little pithy sayings that Jesus, you know, laid down there. I mean, they're nice little parables, and they're lessons for us, but how many of us actually take them to heart and believe these things, you know? Are we willing to listen to what the Holy Spirit would tell us to do because of the things that we read here? And a lot of the times, the whole aspect of reading the Word is believing what the Word says. You know, storing it on. The Lord says that he's going to take care of us. You know, I know, and Cindy and I, we've been through a lot. You know, we've been up and down and up and down, but the Lord's always supplied. And we've come to learn that through, you know, by living through it, you know. To, you know, academically say these things is one thing, but to actually live and see how the Lord has responded to you, then, you know, that's some things altogether. And remember, it's the needs. It's not the wants. We all have wants. We all think that our wants sometimes become our needs because we think we need this, you know. Whenever I'm going on Amazon or something like that, look, oh, I need that. I'm put that in my cart, and, you know, and then I got to go back later. No, I don't need that, you know. But they become needs because of who we are as folks. We want to accumulate. So now, of course, it's important that you give yourself, first of all. First and foremost, we have to give ourselves. God's far more interested in you giving yourself than he is about your giving your money. In fact, if you don't give yourself to God first and just give money, well, it's not going to do you any good. You know, some people think, well, I go to church and I tithe and I throw in a little extra there just, you know, to make God happy and that kind of a thing. And then they go live their lives any way that they want. Well, you know, you're not doing any good, you know, with that money. You know, you're feeding the coffers, that's for sure. But, you know, as far as your spirituality is concerned, it means nothing. So the Spirit has to come first. The Spirit has to be the motivator for what we put into the bucket or what. And it's not so much that. It's not even so much giving to the church, but, you know, maybe find a ministry that you're passionate about. This general, Paul's ministry was to supply the needs for the church in Jerusalem. That was his secondary ministry. First of all, his ministry was what? Get to know the Lord and share the gospel. Get to know the Lord and to share what the Lord has shown him about himself. As he studied the word, as he went and read the word, and then he taught the word, all of those things started to fall into place. And the Lord gave him a passion about this. And that's the trick. You know, you don't want to just, you know, hang on somebody's coattails and say, okay, yeah, we'll go with this because, you know, I kind of like the way he talks or the way they dress. You got nice clothes or whatever. But it's the Holy Spirit prompting you. Yeah, I want you to be involved in this. You know, I want you to give some time and attention to this. And not just, you know, give to these, but to pray for them as well. That's very important. Now, in verse 6, it says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, he would also finish in the same grace also. So Titus was a faithful brother and partner with Paul on his mission to spread the gospel. From Titus 1:5, we learn that Paul and Titus worked together in Crete, spreading the gospel and establishing the churches. But Paul had to leave, and Titus stayed behind, and he worked with the congregations that were there, teaching them, setting up churches, and the like. Titus, as the bearer of this letter, was supposed to encourage the Corinthian Christians to actually give him the collection, and he would then take it to up north to give it to Paul. He was supposed to make certain that they actually followed through on what they had intended to do earlier. You remember when Paul wrote that first letter, he kind of frosted a lot of people. And so, you know, what they had pledged to do, they kind of held back on. He says, okay, well, let's, you know, see how this all spanks out. And so Titus, the one who's supposed to receive this thing, brings him this letter. You know, well, how suspicious is that, you know? In verse 7, we read, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So here Paul is commending them. Some people think that Paul's being a little sarcastic here, but you remember that they were pretty, involved in the gifts of the Spirit and things of that nature. So I think here he's commending them, you know. They had abounded in faith and they were able to witness. They had knowledge and diligence, able to teach. And they had a love for Paul and for all the other apostles. So all of the folks and the brethren and stuff like that, everything was kind of good there. And then this rift happens and now Paul is kind of putting that rift together. And so up to chapter 7, you know, he was kind of mending those fences. And now in chapter 8, now he's saying, okay, well, now it's time to get down to brass tacks here, okay? So now he's asking them to abound in this grace also, but what's he referring to? He means the grace of giving. Now, the grace is chalice, and if you look that up in the in your concordance or your concordance there, you'll find that it means to bless others with yourself, you know, and that means you personally, your resources or what have you. So, and he uses that term quite a bit in this chapter, the grace of giving and grace of God. The Corinthians were so wrapped up in the gifts of the Spirit that they had neglected the graces of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 4 through 5. To claim to have experienced the grace of God in forgiveness, yet fail to display the grace of God in action is total contradiction. So one, it facilitates the other. You know, as you get to know the Lord, you become like the Lord, and then you start to do the things that the Lord himself had done. And that's why the Gospels are so important to study and to say, okay, what did Jesus do and how did he do it and that kind of a thing. So, you know, first of all, he gave himself over to the Holy Spirit to do as he has said. So that could be a formula. You could say that, you know, or you want a formula for how to, be more like Jesus. Well, that's a good place to start. And so he was in prayer quite a bit. There's another place to, you know, that you can go from there. So the scriptures are full of examples of things that we could do to get closer to the Lord. And that is, that has to be the goal. The goal has to be that we want to be more like Jesus. We might imagine that the Corinthian Christians were willing to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem and give that money to Paul to take with him to Jerusalem. But when things became difficult between Paul and the Corinthian Christians, they, you know, kind of cooled their heels on that. So one reason that Titus was sent there with this letter was to complete this grace. Get him back on track again. Get him back doing, you know, not just sitting back and receiving and then getting fat, if you will, but because there's no place to go. A good example of that is the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows and gives life to the Sea of Galilee. And you know, the Sea of Galilee is teeming with fish, and it's, you know, and it's abundance of places where you can get something to eat. And then it trickles down from there and goes into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is that way because it has no outlet. It's just, it just takes in and takes in, but it doesn't give anything out. So. In verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul wants it clearly understood that he's not commanding that they give. That would be a contradiction. You know, I'm not going to command you to do anything. I have no authority to command you to do anything except for what the Word of God tells you. Paul makes two important points here. First, giving can measure the sincerity of your love. Second, Paul openly compared the giving of the Corinthian Christians to the giving of the Macedonian Christians. So he's not giving, not talking about their amount, but he's talking about their heart. They desired to give. They begged him to give. And so, you know, let's do the comparison chart here, if you will. Now, having used, first of all, the church in Macedonia as an example of giving through grace, he now refers to an even greater example. In verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Paul uses the sacrificial giving of Jesus as an example as to what the Christians' giving should look like. You know, this is what it is. Jesus gave up deity. He gave up the riches of heaven to come down here and be born of a person, you know, as a man, and, you know, to have nothing, if you will. He laid in a manger with a blanket around him, you know. That's quite a culture shock, if you will. So as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should be coming more and more like him. Okay? So that's the earmark of that. Being more and more like Jesus. The Word of God transforming us into the image of Christ. And so as he gave all that he could to be rich, so too we give to benefit others as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 tell us, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Jesus said pretty much the same thing in Matthew 6:21, where he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we give and how we follow through on our commitment to give are valid tests of our love. You know, you can put that into the family unit. The husband and wife, they have children, and they love the children. They take care of them. They feed them. They make sure that they've got a place to sleep. They got clothes on their back. And all of this is out of the love for the children. And so that's a good, you know, if they didn't do these things, then you really couldn't say that they love them. They may say, well, I love these kids, but, you know, they're sitting around naked and, you know, doing whatever, eating scraps or what have you, and you're not taking care of them. Well, you know, you can't really say. There's no evidence that you do love them. In verse 10, he says, herein I give my advice. First it was, I'm not giving you a commandment, but here's my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So a year before the Corinthians pledged to give to the saints in Jerusalem, when Paul was there in Corinth, he shared his heart about those saints that he had sent him out. So, because if they hadn't sent him out, then he wouldn't be here to share the gospel. And so they should be grateful for that, if nothing else. And then he told them about their poverty they committed to give to their relief. However, a year had passed and there was no contribution from them. You know, they had a little problem with Paul and his little rebuke things there, and they just couldn't get over it. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be also a performance also out of that which ye have. So Paul is saying that they should carry through with their pledge. In other words, finish what you started. They should put their money where their mouth is. However, remember that this is not a commandment. This is an advice, a suggestion to get these things done. However, this verse does tell us that if we do make a pledge, that we are to carry through and perform it. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. So if you make a pledge to do something, follow through, do it, you know, because who's dwelling within you? The Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. Who's guiding your heart and your mind and your mouth? The Holy Spirit supposedly is doing that. So if the Holy Spirit prompts you to do these things, then you need to follow through with it. So that's why, you know, it's better to just sit back and say, okay, well, you know, it's coming to, you know, this evangelist is coming to town. There's missionaries that are following them. They need support. Lord, should I get involved in this? Should I be supporting these missionaries? That's between you and the Lord. You know, if you make a vow or you make a pledge, you know, yeah, I'm going to support you and I'm going to give X amount of dollars every month for the ministry so that you can continue on in the good work that you're doing in whatever country. Probably the USA could use it, but, you know, that's beside the point there. And that's not only in money, it's in anything, in service, in time, or whatever. What I give to God, I ought to give out willingly, with a willing heart, out of a loving heart, not begrudging or griping about what I've given or what I've done. What that completely will spoil the gift, you know, it's going to make it null and void. So if you're going to sit there and gripe about it, you might as well, you know, forget about it. But that's not the heart of the Lord. You know, if you're griping and complaining about a gift that, you know, that you're giving, then, you know, why did you do it in the first place? You know, you got to examine this is the start of it. I did this because I felt prompted. I felt led by the Holy Spirit to do these things. So then why are you complaining? Okay, if the Lord's prompted you to do that and you're following after the Lord, then you should just follow through and get it done. And that's kind of like what we as Christians need to be. We need to walk in integrity. If we say one thing, we should do that thing. You know, we should be careful to do that thing. We need to go out of our way to make sure, to make plans to make sure that we get these things done. Not as a hapsat or as a, oh man, I forgot to pay this bill or I forgot to pay that bill. And it's something that's on our mind because we've been praying about it. We've been praying over it. And we want to give to this missionary because they're getting the word out. And I've said that I'm going to give. And so, and I know God doesn't go back on his word. So why should somebody that follows God go back on their word either? In verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what that a man hath, and not according that he doth hath not. So there was, first of all, a willing mind. Did you have a willing mind? You know, that's great. It's accepted. God accepts the willingness of your mind according to what you have. You can't pledge or give on what you don't have. In other words, don't pledge to, you know, tomorrow's profits. Because you don't know if you're going to get them or not. Say, well, if I get profits from this, then I'm going to pledge it to this. No, that's not how what you have in hand is what you pledge. What you have in the bank is what you pledge. In verse 13, it says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. So the Corinthian Christians were not giving so that the Jerusalem Christians should get rich and lazy at their expense. Paul was talking about the collection so that Jerusalem Christians could merely survive. The goal was not to burden the Corinthian Christians as it was to make it easy for the Jerusalem Christians. You know, that wasn't the case. That's not what Paul had in mind with this. The goal is not to afflict those who give. It is to display the giving heart and love of Jesus Christ. This is a direct statement against communism. Okay, you hear a lot about that today. Communism. Now, communal living can be good as long as everybody is participating in it willingly. Okay, that's the key here. Back in the hippie days, people used to get, you know, they would get farms. They would buy farms or farmland or something, and they would work the land, and everybody, you know, got together, and they, you know, they did these things. And it worked out fine for a while, but then after a while, it just kind of fell apart. Some things, you know, but even so, even today, some of those farms are still going on. But it was communal. It was the willing of each and every person to do a share of the work. Socialism, however, is the bad thing that we're talking about. Communal living can be good if everybody's agreeable, but socialism is where everybody pulls their money at gunpoint. Okay, it's thievery. Okay, I'm going to take what you got, put it in this pool, and then we'll distribute it as we think it ought to be distributed, and that's where that kind of falls apart there. So, could probably make communal living work, but socialism definitely does not work. People are going to rebel after a while, and eventually the resources they're going to run out, and so people are just going to go hungry or homeless or what have you. In verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And that's really what Paul was laying down here. Eventually, the Jerusalem church is going to turn around. They're going to be able to support themselves and then some. Paul sees that the spiritual abundance of the Jerusalem Christians is a blessing to the Corinthian Christians, should the time come. Therefore, it should be a small thing for the Corinthian Christians to share with them their material abundance. So they got spiritual blessings from the Jerusalem church, so is it small matter that they should share in the carnal things? You know, I mean, it's kind of, you know, tit for tat, if you will, okay? You're getting this, and so you're giving that, and it kind of circulates around there. In verse 15, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So in the wilderness wanderings is what Paul is referring to here. Everybody probably is realizing that. The Lord supplied bread every morning for 6 days. Every day you were to go out and collect the bread that your family could use for that day. Nothing more, nothing less. Except on the sixth day, then you were able to collect twice as much because no bread would fall on the Sabbath. Now, I don't call it manna here. I call it bread because manna is basically what's it? You know, what's this stuff? You know, it was a derogatory term for the bread of God. And Jesus would even enunciate himself, said, I am the bread come down from heaven. So I try to use bread in place of manna there, just in case you're wondering what I'm talking about there. So if you tried to collect more than what you need on any of the 5 days, so that you wouldn't have to go out the next day, and well, I'll play twice as much, and then I can just kick back and not have to go out there. It bred worms and stank, okay? It was a lack of faith on your part that you would do this. It's also a violation of the rules of engagement here, okay? You're to go out and collect as much as you want, you know, as long as you used it that day, because none of it would stay overnight. So two, we shouldn't hoard what God has given us, but freely give as needs arise. As Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we're to account on the Lord to give us that, what we need. Bread, whatever it happens to be. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't, you know, get a 401k and put things away for retirement, set aside things for the future. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about more of an abundance. You know, when you've got more than what you can use, more than what you've put into your 401k or whatever in your savings accounts, you know, you have that surplus or whatever, you know, let the Lord do something with it. You know, pray to the Lord. What should we do with this money? You know, you gave it to me. Let me give it back to you. Where would you like me to put it? You don't necessarily have to put it in the tithe bucket or the offerings plate or whatever. You can search out for yourself. In fact, that's even more rewarding than doing that, because you put it in there, you're not really sure where it's going. You know it's going to supply the needs there, and that's a very good thing. Keep the lights on, keep a place where we can, we can meet. That's a good thing. But the over and abundance things, you just kind of, okay, well, maybe I'll support a missionary, like I said, or whatever, maybe a homeless shelter. I'll go down to the homeless shelter and volunteer there, twice a week or whatever, whatever your schedule permits. And those are just suggestions. There's a myriad of other things that you could do. So in verse 16, he goes, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So as Paul loved the Corinthian church, he was able to pass along the same care of them to Titus. So as people come together to minister, we will get to love our co-laborer, as well as love the things that they love. Paul was one that would boast about how well the Corinthian church was doing and how, all of the different things that happened while he was there. He was, so overjoyed with these people and to see their spiritual growth and that kind of a thing. He was jazzed to no end that they were all about spiritual gifts. They just got a little off track a little bit. And so he needed to set them right. And that's what you do with folks you love. You set them right again. So he would pray for them, talk about how he loved them and he longed to see them. Well, this is catchy, This is how the Calvary Chapel movement began. Men began to come alongside Chuck Smith and minister with him, and they caught the vision of his ministry, preach the gospel and, just minister to folks. So that got passed on to, pastors and things like that. We have leadership conferences, pastors conferences and things where that vision can be shared and passed along to others. We can get together and knit our hearts together, pray for my ministry, I'll pray for your ministry, that kind of a thing. So in verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." So the request came to Titus from Paul, and he said, I'll go there. I can't wait to go there and meet these people, these neat people that you've been talking about so often. I love to hear, Gail Irwin was one that we always saw at the pastor's conference, and he was, he's just this jolly sort. And he would get up and he would talk about, well, when I was in some country or whether I stayed with these people, and they were just such a joy to be with. And, we just had sweet fellowship one with another. And then I would go over to Peru and I would minister there and I'd stay at somebody's house. And, it was just like you could hear in his voice how he loved these people, and he just loved being with them and that kind of a thing. And so this is what that Titus caught hold of as well. Timothy as well, he probably caught hold of that too. But, everybody that traveled with Paul, they were affected by him. It's infectious. When you love something and you're passionate about something, man, it's infectious. People catch that, some people do. Some people don't, Judas didn't catch it, but, the other 11, they caught it quite well. In verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is the gospel according to all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with the grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." Now, we don't know the name of this brother, okay? And so don't waste your time trying to run down who this guy might have been. The commentators have a field day with this. Oh, there's something unknown here. Let's go check it out and see if we can't figure out who it was. But there was no name mentioned. It was just a brother, okay? A brother that went with us that was known to all of the folks in Jerusalem and was sent out with us, and he was well known. And so the Lord doesn't identify this man, so it should be pointless for us to try to do it as well. If he wanted us to know what this guy's name was, he would have told us. But, you know, there's just no end to the audacity of commentators to try to speculate on who the unknown things is. Another one is in the book of the Revelation. Seven thunders uttered their voice, and the spirit and the angel told John, "Don't write the things which the angel, what the seven thunders said." But people will speculate from sun up to sundown. Oh, I think this is what the seven thunders said. I think this is what it said. You know, they're one of the best explanations of him not writing that down is to stop people from saying that the canon of scripture is complete, because it won't be complete until those seven thunders utter their voice. So the canon of scripture is not complete because we are still in the book of Acts. We're still adding to that book of Acts. In verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So, as Paul was, he was accused before of just being in it for the money. He wisely avoided any gossip about his role in the collection by sending Titus and his companion to collect it. In fact, it was that he had this hands-off approach, okay? You know, we're going to collect it. I'm not personally going to do it, but there are folks in here that are trustworthy that are going to handle all of this stuff, and they're the ones that are going to take it in there. They're going with me. I mean, I'm going with them and that kind of a thing, but the handling of that money is going to be somebody else's responsibility. And this is a reminder that all things financial in the church should be conducted above board and properly. So, Paul took whatever steps were necessary that no one would blame him for financial impropriety. In verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to show their love to the Lord by their giving. There's more inspirational areas of scripture, obviously. However, we need to go through all of the scripture to receive the whole counsel of God. And there are principles in here that we dare not miss because they're here for our learning. But again, it's not something that you would delve into. I mean, I think Cindy had mentioned to me that Corinthians is probably the hardest book to teach in Sunday school because it deals with a lot of adult things. But, you know, so how do you break that down to kids? And, you know, and even it's even a touchy subject for adults. You know, as we go through these things, it's necessary. It's needful. But, you know, I just kind of, you know, in my daily reading as I go through it, you know, I'm just kind of like I don't cringe, but it's just kind of like, man, can we get through this so I can get to the good stuff? I want to get to Ephesians. That's the good stuff. That's the meat and potatoes that I want to see. So, all right. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your word as a lamp that guides us as we study your word and as we take to heart the messages that you have in here for us. I pray that you would draw us closer and closer unto yourself, that we would be able to set aside the distractions because of the meaninglessness of them. Lord, we just thank you that you are patient with us and that you're kind and that your Holy Spirit is poured out. And I do pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh filling of your Spirit. Give us that extra unction that we need, that we desire to go after your word, just so tenaciously, like a dog with a bone, Lord, that we would want to just get everything, squeeze every bit of marrow right out of this word so that it just pump us up. And then we would walk in you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for just having your way with us. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we just love you. And we just worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah,